Let's take our Bibles. We're going to kind of jump off of a couple of verses, and then we're going to be looking at several other, just really turning around in the scripture quite a bit. This lesson here is going to be probably, by all the way it looks, probably be a couple of weeks. And so just hold your notes this week and bring them back next week, and we'll finish up, and we'll just kind of do the first point today, and then next week we'll do the second point there. But let's turn to Romans 8 and then verse 29. And then we'll also find John 17:17. And again, we'll just we'll read these as kind of a jump off point, and then we'll get right into the lesson. Been talking about and really just started this study on the Holy Spirit. And just I've been trying to work through just some areas of spiritual growth for all of us. I've been really started months ago looking at, you know, the Bible foundations and basics that we need in our Christian life. We looked at habits that we need to have as Christians, good, godly, holy habits we need to have to enable us to grow. And now we're looking at how the Spirit makes that all possible, because the work of God in our lives is a work of the Holy Spirit. We cooperate with God, and certainly there's effort on our part. We might say it like this, and this is kind of what we're going to learn throughout this study, is it's not as much effort as it is yielding. It's not as much working as it is obedience to the Spirit, because He's the one that really, really does it. The fruit of the Spirit is, you know, and then we go love, joy, peace. That's a fruit of the Spirit. He has to do that. Now, we can fake it, as my wife says sometimes, fake it till you make it, right? We can try that, but that'll only last so long. If we want a real change from the Holy Spirit, we have to let it be a work of the Spirit through us. And that's kind of where we're going. So last week we looked at the Spirit's saving ministry, the fact that the Spirit was sent to the world to reprove the world of sin, to bring that over, that conviction of sin that would draw people to God, let us know that we need something, we need some sort of, we need salvation greater than ourselves. And then we looked at all the Spirit does in the process of salvation. So when someone chooses to accept Christ as their Savior, the Spirit immediately seals and indwells and comforts and all those things that He does the minute that we get saved. But really, when we get saved, that's just the very beginning of the Spirit's work in our lives. It's really the starting point for our journey with Christ in the work of the Spirit. And so lesson two is His sanctifying ministry and how the Lord wants to sanctify us. Now, the word sanctify really just means to set apart, all right? That's a good definition of it, to set apart or to make holy. In the context of the Scriptures, it would be to be made Christ-like, to be sanctified. And we all understand the day that we got saved, we weren't perfectly Christ-like, were we? I mean, I wasn't. I don't know how your sanctification journey went. But what happens when we get saved is we're positionally saved. We're positionally sanctified. We're brought from the family of the devil to the family of God. We're given salvation and new life. We're made a new creature. And so positionally before God, we're redeemed. We're forgiven. But we still, it's not to say that we change overnight. Now, many things may change overnight, because that indwelling Holy Spirit may really impress upon us some things immediately. I've seen that many times when people get saved. The next day, they're throwing out some CDs, you know, that they don't need to have. Or we don't use CDs anymore, do we? I just remembered, that's a thing of the past now. we just got a new vehicle, and it doesn't even have a CD player. And I thought, okay, we're going away from CDs. That's what's happening, you know? Anyway, we don't. Here, I see. This is the problem with me. I get off on these things, and it's really distracting. but yeah, we want to. And I've seen people throw out things in their life that they, just to be honest, they knew was wrong before they got saved. Now that they get saved, they have this inner conviction that, okay, I've got to get rid of these things out of my life, and they begin to make changes. But what I've found is the more we know Christ, the more we learn about ourselves. And the more we learn, we need to change. And so it's a process that happens over time. Again, don't confuse it. It's not that salvation is a process. Salvation is instantaneous. When you call upon the Lord, you're saved. But the process of being made and conformed to the image of Christ is a process called sanctification. Okay, so let's look at a couple. And I told you to turn to two places. I have turned to neither of them. So, okay, there's Romans 8. Let's look at Romans 8 and verse 29. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." What this verse is saying is God has predestinated a plan for those who would choose him. And so those who choose Christ, there's a plan. If you chose Christ, he's made it so that you will be conformed to the image of Christ. Now it's going to be this process that happens in your life called sanctification. And then later we find this thing called glorification. When we meet Christ, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so what happens is when we get to heaven, we become like Christ. We finish that sanctification process there. But that is what we are. That's the plan for the Christian. Those who would choose Christ would be conformed to his image. So if you're saved and you're not. Let me try to say it clearly here. Someone who is saved, there will be evidences in their life that they're saved. There'll be fruit. Now, I'm not saying we can't be backslidden. We can, right? We've all been there, probably. We've all been there. I'm not saying we can't ignore the Spirit or walk away from the Lord. Plenty of people have done that, given us examples that it can be done. But I tell you, when we look at our lives, if there's no fruit, if there's no getting closer to the Lord day by day, if the fruits of the Spirit are not there, that sanctifying process is not happening. Honestly, we need to go back to the drawing board and say, now, did I really choose Christ? Because that's the plan for those who have gotten saved, that they would be conformed to the image of Christ. And so the Spirit is at work in that process. So look at John 17 then. John 17. And look what Jesus says about those that would choose him. He has a desire for us that we would be sanctified. And this passage here, John 17, is a lot of people say that our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, is the Lord's Prayer. That's fine, not a problem. I like to refer to that as the model prayer, the model prayer. This is actually the Lord's Prayer. Here, Jesus is actually praying for the church. And one of his prayers for us, it's a wonderful prayer, and it's also wonderful to think of Jesus praying for us. But in verse 17, one of his prayers is this: "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So Jesus says, no, there's a need in the believer's life to be sanctified. And it's this idea that would be continuously happening in our life, and that really, there's not an end to it until we meet him. And so we should be getting closer and closer and closer to Christ, which means we should be getting further and further and further away from the world. And again, it's not the matter of salvation. Salvation's already taken care of. This is just our walk with the Lord. So what does it mean to be sanctified? Well, let me give you a couple of examples. Actually, just one example. I'll read this one because it's a little bit of a story. It says, on a cold and wintry December 16th, 1944, nearly 600,000 American soldiers began a five-week fight that would be the single largest and bloodiest battle of World War II. Famously known as the Battle of the Bulge, what began as a secret, massive German offensive near the small country of Luxembourg ended in victory for Allied forces. In the fighting, American troops suffered 81,000 casualties, including 19,000 deaths. Near this battle site, there's a 50-acre plot of ground known as Luxembourg American Cemetery. And there's a memorial there where 5,000 white crosses fill the landscape. People visit from all over the world to remember those who gave their lives for our freedom. This place is a beautiful place. It's meticulously maintained. You've probably seen pictures of it. Meticulously maintained, perfectly manicured, and distinctly serene and peaceful. In contrast to the battle it memorializes, it is strikingly calm and tranquil. This is just one of the 24 American cemeteries on foreign soil. But there's all these crosses there, and so even out here near Sturgis, there's one of these military burial sites. And as you're driving down the road, as you look off to the right, you'll see something like what's being here. I don't think there's 6,000 crosses there, but there's a lot. And as you look over there, you see it, and immediately in your mind, you're like, okay, that's a different piece of land than the one over here or the one over there. And here's the idea, and why I want to share that is that that piece of land has been set apart to represent something. Does that make sense? You're not gonna find one of those cemeteries that the weeds are grown up, right? Or that there's trash there, or that the grass hasn't been taken care of. No, they're pristinely manicured, and they go to painstaking lengths to make sure that they're just every one of those memorial crosses is in a perfect line, and so as you're driving by, you just know that's a different place. Right, that's a different place. It's set aside for a purpose, and I was able to do a graveside service out there recently, and I'm just telling you, walking around out there at that cemetery, and I don't mean to be weird, but you almost feel it. You almost just feel like this is a different place. It's quiet. Nobody's running around, talking loud and all that. No, it's set apart for that purpose, and you enter that space. You know that place is set apart. Well. That's the idea of being sanctified. Okay, it's being reserved for use or purpose. It's other than. It's holy. It's being set apart. And so in our lives, we ought to let the Lord have such control that our lives are a sanctified place for the Spirit to work. Does that make sense? Our lives ought to be a place where God has chosen. We're going to see this. God has chosen to conform us to the image of Christ, and so that our life needs to be set apart and sanctified. So we might say it like this: the Spirit, when we get saved, he's doing a work, and we saw last time that we were in this study that work begins on the inside, but it eventually makes its way to the outside, right? And so what's happening is the Spirit is working on us to change us into what we ought to be. And we know that. I mean, our kids sing that song. I don't know if they sing it downstairs, but that song, "He's Still Working on Me to Make," and we would understand that God is always, he's working on us. That's just called sanctification. It's the big word for it. Okay. So I'll tell you this, it's a daily struggle, sanctification. It's a daily struggle to get up and yield to the Spirit again, and allow the Spirit to conform us to his image again, because our flesh naturally goes against the Spirit. We could read Romans 8 and show you that battle between the Spirit and the flesh is real. So it's a daily struggle, or let's just call it a process, right? A process, because we don't like the word struggle. My son got braces. Well, he didn't get braces. They do this awful thing now, where they put this, you should just go look in his mouth. He's got more metal in there than most iron worker factories in town. I mean, he's got these big bars in the side of his mouth, and it's helping his overbite, I guess. And it's I don't even know how he's breathing with all that stuff in there. And but the dentist told him, you got to trust the process. He said, it will get better. You will get used to it. It's going to work. It's going to fix this issue. And Jack said yesterday, I don't like the process. That's what he said. Because I told him, remember, son, trust the process. He goes, I don't like the process. And that's true. We don't like the process. It doesn't feel good for God to convict us of something. And then we love to change, don't we? No. So it's like, I don't like this process. But we need to trust the process and what the Lord is doing in our lives. And like I said, I think in the next few lessons, you'll start seeing that it's less about what we do, and it's more about how we're yielded. It's more about how we're just obedient. So anyway, we're going to look at this sanctifying ministry. So point one there, the Holy Spirit reveals our sin. The Holy Spirit reveals our sin. Now, we already sort of talked about this when we talked about his saving ministry, that the Lord said. And by the way, this prayer of the Lord, John 17, it's right in some chapters where Jesus is instructing his disciples on the Holy Spirit coming to the earth after his ascension and doing his work, which he does a work to the lost to reprove them of sin. He does also, he continues the work in the saved. So here's the difference. The Holy Spirit will work in the life of a lost person to illuminate him to the fact that he is a sinner in need of God, right? If you got saved, you came to a place where you discovered you were a sinner in need of God. You have to get there. I've heard it said many times, no one can get saved until they get lost. And that's very true. It doesn't mean that they become lost. It means that they realize, wow, I need Christ. I need forgiveness of sin. So the Holy Spirit reveals that. Now, once we get saved, so let's say I accepted that. I was like, okay, I know that I'm a sinner. I understand that Jesus died for my sins, rose from the dead, and he's told me if I ask him to forgive him, believing on him, he would save me. I did that. I prayed. I asked him to forgive me. So I'm saved. Here's what the Spirit does then. He begins to reveal our sin. You say, well, didn't he already do that? He did, but now we're going to get a closer look. Because now it's not just that we need to know that we're a sinner. We already know that. No, we need to know what sins in our life need fixing. So he's going to really get out the microscope. So the first thing is this. The Holy Spirit searches. He searches. The idea is that he would help us to look up close. They say when you turn 40 years old that your eyesight begins to go. Who in here is over 40? Okay. This is real mean this morning. I'm sorry. Who is under 40 here? Okay, just know this. Your eyesight's going to go at 40. I'm telling you right now, I haven't worn glasses a day in my life, right? Praise the Lord. It's like my 40th birthday. I'm reading and my eyes are watering. And I'm like, why are my eyes watering? And so I just noticed as I'm reading, my arm just gets a little further from my face. And I'm thinking, yeah, it looks fine. It looks fine. It's no big deal. But before long, I'm going to have someone else hold it. Because I'm telling you right now, I can read it from here. And a year ago, I could read it from here too. But now when I do this, I mean, it's blurry. And so my wife's, you need to get readers. You need to get readers. And I resisted it for a very long time. I just was too prideful. I've never worn glasses. Well, at 40, they were right. And guess what? I have readers. And I'll tell you this. The first time we were like at the drugstore and she's trying to get me to wear glasses, which I've again never worn. So I feel like I look kind of strange. But I'm telling you, when I put them on I can't see you at all now. Oh, that's weird. But when I put them on and I look down, I mean, the detail I could see all of a sudden, I was like, whoa, I've been missing. How long has this been going on? I didn't know that, oh man, I can see every, you know, that's kind of what the Spirit's doing. He's gonna illuminate and make clear some things in our lives that weren't clear before, okay? They've always been there. They're always, it's not that we, you know, or maybe we started some new sin, I don't know, but it's like this too, when you look in the mirror, you think, man, I look pretty good. Yeah, I'm looking good, looking sharp. But have you ever seen those mirrors that really magnify? Boy, you don't want to look in one of those very long. All right, you start seeing the real picture there. And you start getting up close and personal, you see the flaws. And so what's going on as the Spirit searches us is very much a magnification on a spiritual level. You'll begin to realize, okay, there's areas of my life that really are out of step with God. And maybe at first, you know, when someone gets saved, it might be big stuff, you know. It might be, let's just say, some of the kind of obvious ones. It might be that we need to clean up our language, you know, because it didn't bother us yesterday. It didn't bother us. I mean, it just didn't bother us, but now it does bother us. And it's interesting, the closer you get to the Lord, the more stuff that we do bothers us. And so it starts with some of those types of things, but, you know, eventually it moves to things that maybe are really, really hard to see, like our attitudes. You know, why is it that I'm short with my wife all the time? Well, I'd like to change that. And something about the Lord putting on those glasses, the Holy Spirit illuminates, hey, there's an inner attitude that you've got that needs to be dealt with. Of course, he uses his word to do that. But I'm telling you, the Spirit has a way of just illuminating things. And I've been saved since I was 8. I'm now 40, so I guess that's 32 years that I've been saved. And I'm telling you, all the time the Lord's illuminating things that, hey, you need to work on this, bud. Hey, you have this attitude right here. Or hey, you know, why are you upset about that? Don't you know only by pride cometh contention? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And the Lord, you know, there's never an end to it. It's like Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's writing the Bible for us. I mean, we're reading his words, of course, inspired of the Holy Ghost and all that, but we're reading these things, and he said, of sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul saw himself as a sinner. In Philippians, he says, not that I have attained. He's saying, I press toward the mark for the high calling of Christ. So if Paul, in his life, while he's writing the Holy Scriptures, is saying, I got room to grow. I'm just telling you that all of us here, we got room to grow. And how do we grow? Well, we grow when the Spirit starts to illuminate parts of our life that need fixing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me. Look over there at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And again, we don't like the process. I was at a men's conference one time, and at this men's conference, they always do a skit at the beginning of the conference, and sometimes they're real funny. One time, though, it was one that was really serious, and the Lord was pictured by a man with a hammer and a chisel. And you had this other man here, and I'm not going to do the skit for you. You're welcome, okay? But he was there, and the Lord was working on him, and the hammer, Jesus would come up behind him. He had a hammer and a chisel, and he'd put that hammer, he kind of in his back. We couldn't see it, and he'd go, ding, you know, But you know what's happening? It's just the Lord chipping away at who we are and making us more like he is. We don't like that process, but the process is necessary if we're going to please Christ and be more Christ-like each day. So 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So we have this Spirit of God in us, and the Spirit searcheth all things, the deep things of God, and there's things that come to our understanding by the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit. That's how that's why when you go to work and your work buddies, they're not as bothered by their walk, but their walk bothers you. And you think, how do they not get it? How do they not get that they shouldn't say that or do that? Or how does that not? I tell my wife all the time, I can't get away with anything. I can't. I mean, which it happens daily. But if I overstep the Spirit in some area, I lay awake at night until I deal with it. I can't get away with anything. I tell her, I was like, you know, I see people. We were driving this. We went to Thanksgiving down in Texas. We were driving it. There was one point in Colorado, which is a really hard place, not hard, but it's a crazy place to drive through right there, I-25. Well, anyway, I was going like 87, trying to keep up with the flow. I mean, just trying to keep up with the flow. And some guy passed me like I was standing still. I mean, it was just crazy, just, you know, and the roads weren't great, you know, and it's like, man, and I'm just trying to keep up with the flow. I don't know how fast he was going, but I said, man, if I did that, I'd get pulled over. That's what I said. Well, that's an attitude I got to deal with. It's like I'm the victim thing, and I'll deal with all that. But that's what I mean. It's like, man, if I just couldn't get away with that. You know, it's a good thing when the Spirit doesn't let you get away with that. It's a good thing. And our sin ought to bother us. We can certainly ignore the Spirit. I mean, we can take the readers off and go back to the way it was. You know, we could ignore Him. But if we're really letting Him have His way in our heart, He's going to reveal things by that we didn't see before. All right, so the Spirit searches. Secondly, the Spirit convicts. So when He finds sin, here's the fun part. He reproves us of that sin. Okay, that word convicts just means to reprove. The word reprove means to convict. I'm sorry, let me say this. The word reprove means convict, refute, or confute. Generally with a suggestion of shame on the person convicted. So we all know what it means to be convicted. It's when you feel guilty for the sin that you have committed, and you understand that you have transgressed against God somehow. And when the Spirit is able to work in our lives, and we're willing to listen to the Spirit, there will be conviction. But Christian, listen, don't fight the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Did you know this? Conviction is a privilege. Conviction is it's a good thing that the Holy Spirit compels us to turn from our sin and makes our hearts right with our Heavenly Father. It's just like me as a dad when I try to impress upon my kids some important thing in their life. It's not because I just want to annoy them. Usually it's because I'm protecting them from something. You know, we were up here yesterday. Actually, I say we. I showed up like twice for a few minutes. My wife and Miss Amy were up here all day decorating. So let's give credit where credit's due. They're up here decorating. And at one point, they're about to go do something and start hollering to the kids. Where are the kids? Where are the kids? And they couldn't find Millie and Brindley anywhere. And so Tiff, I'm at Home Depot getting something. And Tiff calls me. Hey, is Brindley with you? Well, there's something in a dad immediately. It's just like this heat that goes, like, what's wrong? No, she's not with me. Where's she at? And I said, no, she's with you. Where is she at? And then all of a sudden, all this stuff starts going through my mind. What's happened? Did she go outside? Did somebody snatch her? You know, this day and age, I'm like, I don't know. I'm asking my wife. And she finally, Tiff's like, okay, I'm going to go and find her, and I'll call you. Because I was asking all those questions, and she just needed time to go find her. Well, anyway, they had already looked through the church. They had already called around. They had already done all that. She had gone home and looked. And anyway, come to find out, they didn't want to go home or something. So they're hiding in the nursery and like won't answer anybody's call because they're just being kind of cute. Well, we had to have a talk with our little daughter that when mama's calling, you answer because you scared us all to death and so on. So again, I'm trying to help her, not to annoy her, right? Just trying to protect. Just trying to, next time we may, I'll just go home, turn all the lights off, see how it works, you know, if we know where she is safely. But we got to be thankful when the Spirit comes in and tries to teach us something, even when we don't want to hear it. Because he's protecting us. He's making us more like the Lord. It's not uncommon. And I've heard this since I've been here, and it's funny. But people will say, "Well, how'd you know about that going on in my life?" You know, you preach a message, and then someone will act as if their spouse went and told you something, and then you developed a message just for them. You know, and yeah, my goal today was to really just get after you, and which we never do, by the way. But you know what that is? It's just the Holy Spirit convicting. You know, when you're truly in the Spirit, you're listening to the Spirit, if He wants to tell you something and you're just reading the Bible, I don't care if you're reading 1 Kings or 1 Corinthians, He can tell you what He wants to tell you. It's amazing how He does that. In fact, I've experienced that this week even, just really needed to hear from the Lord on a couple of things, I described it to my wife like this. It was everything I read. I could just go like that and read. I could read my normal, I'm in the book of Hosea in my normal reading time. Hosea, if you've ever read Hosea, it's a very difficult book. A prophet that, well, we won't get into it, but the Lord spoke to me through the book of Hosea. You ever been reading a minor prophet and thought, man, what is going on? I don't know what he's talking about here. Well, we could study, learn what he's talking about, but did you know even in those texts, if you're faithful to scriptures and in the Spirit, the Lord can absolutely speak to your heart through his word. So we got to be willing to hear him. And so when the message is preached, it's not to you, but yeah, it's to you because the Spirit knows what he's doing. And I guess the closest to speaking in tongues we'll ever get is when we preach a message and the Spirit speaks to people in their hearts. And it's a great thing. I have a preacher friend that Brother Jim Alter, Lord willing, I'll have him up here at some point. He's just such a good preacher, has so much to say about the history of the Bible, the history of the church. He's just a great guy. But he was preached a message, and he was standing at the back of the auditorium one day, and a lady walked by and said, "Boy, that really rubs the fur the wrong way." He said, "Well, turn the cat around." I mean, that's just respond to the conviction. It's not the message. There's nothing wrong with the message. It's the response, all right? Okay, so the Holy Spirit convicts us, and conviction is a gift. I was walking with a friend, Mark. His name's Mark Rice. He's a good friend of mine. I hope he comes and visits me sometime, too. But we were hunting pigs, and so we're walking down this trail. And in Texas, we got a lot of rattlesnakes. I know you have rattlesnakes here, too. We have a lot. We would kill several every year when we're out hunting and stuff. And anyway, one day, we're just walking down this trail, and you know how it is. You get to talking, and you're not really paying attention where you're walking. And he was to my right, and we're walking down a little two-tracker, so he was in the right wheel track, and I was in the left, and we're walking to our spot. And, I mean, this is the only time this ever happened to me, but out of nowhere, he just about stepped on a rattlesnake. And that rattlesnake popped up, and I mean, they're really loud, big snake, and just rattling, and stood up as in that little strike position. And I'm telling you, both of us immediately, you know, recoiled, had the whole adrenaline shock. Thankfully, we didn't scream like girls. But I'm telling you, it scared us both. I mean, scared us. Scared us to the point where for several minutes after that, you're just catching your breath and you're trying to figure out, thank the Lord that we didn't actually step on the snake. And Mark said something that day. We go on walking and we're heading down to this little place. And he said something I'll never forget. He said, "That rattle on that snake is a picture of God's grace." And I thought, you know, that's good. I'm going to use that someday. So here I am using it. That's exactly what it is. It's the warning. You don't want to come any closer to this. That's like that. The Holy Spirit, when that rattle comes in your life, danger, right? Get away. Really, really good parallel there. The Spirit sort of being God's warning system, protection system for our lives. So the question is, it's not that the Holy Spirit's not convicting, it's how are we responding? Because the Bible tells us it's possible to resist the Spirit, it's possible to reject the Spirit, and in 1 Timothy 4:2, there's a danger of having our conscience seared with a hot iron, which would mean that, you know, when you sear something, it loses its feeling. It's calloused. And we could, you know, have an issue following the Spirit if we reject him over and over and over. Really, our response, and in future chapters, we're going to look at some of this a little more closely, but our response to the Spirit determines our sensitivity level to the Spirit. Just think about that for a second. If we are obedient to the Spirit and we listen and we adjust our path based on what he wants us to do, then we will become more sensitive to the Spirit, right? We'll hear him better and better. And every time we obey him, we're walking closer with him. We're going to hear him more and more and more. But the opposite is also true. When we reject the Holy Spirit and we go ahead and we do whatever it is he's warning us about, and then the next time he convicts us, we reject him again. I'm just going to tell you, it gets easier and easier and easier to say no. So it gets easier and easier and easier to say yes, or easier and easier and easier to say no. And it's that idea of I'm either sensitive to the Spirit or I'm calloused and seared to the Spirit. And our response determines that. So if you want to be walking with God, well, you've got to have a soft heart toward Him. And you've got to obey the Spirit's promptings in your life. So the Spirit searches, convicts, and then lastly, we'll just spend a couple minutes here, because again, I think future lessons kind of talk this out a little bit more, but the Holy Spirit teaches. So it's not just a warning of what not to do, but the Holy Spirit instructs us what we should do. Okay, John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. In John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. Later in that same chapter, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, He shall speak. And He will show you things to come. In 1 John, John reiterates in his book, but the anointing which you have received of Him, that being the Spirit, abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. So the Spirit teaches us. In 1 Corinthians, we read about how things there's certain things that are spiritually discerned. Every time you read your Bible, you hear a message, you listen to godly music, think about this. The Bible says that to the world, preaching is what? Foolishness. And can you blame them? I mean, who voluntarily comes to a building, sits in front of a guy, and gets yelled at for an hour? I mean, that's how they picture it, right? They think those crazy people, they're going in there. And now listen. Why? Because it's spiritually discerned, right? We understand this is how God is working. He speaks to us through the preaching of His Word. He speaks to us through His Bible. They have the same convictions about the Scripture. Why would I read an ancient book like that that, you know, they don't understand it? Spiritually discerned. I was in, I'll close with this, it's about 12 till, but back in my undergrad, I got it from Texas Tech, and I'll never forget this one class I was in. If you want to get mad as a Christian, go to a secular college's ethics class. That'll pretty much just irritate you until you get out of there. It was just awful. But this guy, he wasn't just teaching ethics. In his mind, he had a battle going on with the Bible. And so he would read an Old Testament passage, some obscure verse that he found, and he would read it and be like, now. And then he'd go on to tell us how awful that ethic was, or he'd have the class arguing about those ethics. And I just remember thinking there and be sitting there and going, you don't even know what you're talking about. You don't even know what that verse means. You don't even understand the context and really, literally every time I'm sitting there going, no, that's not what it means. That's not what it means. And I'm thinking, how does this guy read these same black and white printed words that I do? He has no, he's a professor. I'm just a, brains as mush college student. And I'm sitting there going, man, this guy really doesn't know what he's talking about. And of course, I get all fired up, but I'm not going to battle the whole class because I just know. So, but I'm, you know what the difference was? The presence of the Holy Spirit is the difference. The foolishness of preaching, the Holy Scriptures that are revealed to us through the Spirit. Why? Because He teaches us. They're spiritually discerned. So we'll stop there. The Holy Spirit deals with our sin, and then we'll do the next one, the next half of this lesson next week. Father, thank You for Your Word. Pray that You'd bless our services today, that You'd just bring in those, Lord, today that need to hear from Your Word, and I pray that Your Word would be an encouragement, help to us. Lord, I pray You'd help me in the preaching time today, that You would empower me with Your Word, and that Your Spirit would do a work, just as we've talked about. Lord, I just desire that Your Spirit and the Bible have free course here, and so I pray for that to happen. Lord, be with Jenna, as we've said, and Lord, please just comfort her, help her today, And Lord, we'll thank you for that. Lord, bless, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.